Lord. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us this morning. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite books to read to my children when they were really little, when they were toddlers, was the book The Runaway Bunny by Margaret Wise Brown. Many of you may remember this, a story of a bunny that goes and tells his mom that he's going to run away. And the mom says, well, wherever you go, I'm going to come and find you because you're my little bunny. And then the rest of the book is the little bunny coming up with all the ways he's going to escape. And the mom with all the ways she's going to come find him. So first the little rabbit says, well, I'm going to become a fish. And I'll swim away. And the mom says, I'll become a fisherman and I'll come get you. And then the little bunny says that he'll become a rock. And the mom says, I'll become a mountain climber. And the little bunny says he'll become a crocus and hide. And the mom says she'll become a gardener to look for beautiful flowers. And the bunny says he'll become a bird. And the mom says, well, I'll be a tree that you can come rest in. And on it goes. Until the end, the bunny says, aw, shucks, I guess I'll just be your little bunny. The runaway bunny is really the story of the gospel. That our hearts are quick to run from God. Yet God, in his love, sent his son to pursue us and save us and to call us into his family. This is what Ephesians 1 through 3 celebrates again and again, the glorious reality of the gospel that although we were far from God, God continued to pursue us. God showed us his love through Christ, that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our rebellion and our sin, that through Christ's resurrection, Jesus gives life to every person who trusts in his name. The runaway bunny is really the story of the gospel. And it's a glorious gospel that we believe, and we've been looking at it in Ephesians 1 through 3, and then Ephesians 4 reminds us to walk worthy. The story of the gospel is so glorious and so profound, sometimes we can forget how mundane and normal and ordinary everyday life is. After the story of the runaway bunny, that next morning, after this mom and bunny have this conversation, that little bunny probably still had to brush his teeth and get ready for the day and pick up his clothes and put them away, and really normal, sometimes boring seeming, mundane things. In Ephesians 1 through 3 shows us the beauty of the gospel, and then Ephesians 4 through 6 shows us how practical it is and how it touches every detail of our lives. Last week we saw Paul's instructions to husbands and wives. And this week, we're seeing Paul's instruction to parents and children. Now, as we look at this together, why listen if you don't have children? Well, several reasons. First of all, we were all children at one point, and sometimes we can be deeply affected for years by things that happened in the past. And this passage reminds us that God is not like our past might have been, or maybe our past actually did show us the gospel by the parenting we had. Either way, reflecting back on our own childhood and thinking about it in light of this passage can remind us of the character of God. So it's valuable for everyone for that reason. If you're a child in here, this passage speaks directly to you. If you're still actively parenting, this passage speaks directly to you. But this speaks to anyone who has parents that are living as well, because we're going to see that the command to children, although it's different when you're adult, it still applies. So this passage has meaning for all of us, even if it has a more direct and targeted audience as well. So in light of the gospel, in light of God's love for his people, that he has called us to himself in Christ, that just as that mom said, you're my little bunny, that God calls all people that trust in him, that he tells us we're in his family, how then should we live? This passage shows us what children are commanded to do, and it shows us what parents are commanded to do. Let's look at these together. First of all, children. Children, look with me in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what I want you to notice, first of all, children, is that God speaks directly to you. How many of you kids have ever gone to some kind of place where you had to be a certain height to ride a ride, or maybe other people around you were doing something fun and you weren't allowed to do it because you were too young? It doesn't feel good to be left out, does it? The amazing thing is that God wants a relationship with all of his children, no matter your age. So whatever your age is, if you trust in Jesus, you are part of God's family, and God speaks directly to you. You're not left out. He wants you to hear. This is actually rather revolutionary in this day. Teachers didn't talk to kids like this. Teachers are too important. But not so Jesus. Jesus told the little children that they were welcome. He came and he blessed them. He talked with them. And so God speaks directly to you. And notice what God says through the Apostle Paul. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, this idea of obedience is not popular in our culture. There are some cultures where the cultures are more focused on honor and shame, and obedience as a cultural value is more popular. But let's face it, in America today, we all like our independence. We don't like anyone telling us what to do. This is something about our culture, but it's also partially just the nature of the human heart, apart from the grace of God, that we don't want others telling us what to do. This passage reminds children that God has put an authority in your life, and it reminds us that authority is a good thing. Now, this authority, even adults have places of authority. Sometimes it's limited, a work situation. You're there willingly, but there's a still limited authority. Governments have a level of authority given by God. But God puts us in places where he calls us to heed authority, to listen to authority over us. And this is not a bad thing. So, children, God tells you to obey. And I want you to ask yourself, when are you tempted to make excuses and not obey? Maybe you're having fun playing. Maybe you're feeling tired, and for that reason, it's hard to obey. But God calls us to children to obey, and obedience means you do it right away. You do it when you're asked the first time. And obedience, we also see in other places, actually includes a heart attitude too, wanting to do what God wants you to. Now, the way that we get there is by remembering God's love for us. Remembering the first half of this book, that God loved us even when we disobeyed him, and he calls us into his family. God wants us to obey out of love, not out of guilt. So, children, I want to ask you, where are you tempted to make excuses? So this does call to obey, but I also want to point out, it says obey your parents. There's a certain respect, a certain honor, obedience called for mom and dad that this doesn't mean every single adult that walks down the street, you have to listen to what they say. God gave you your parents because God loves you and wants you to learn to grow in wisdom. So children, obey your parents. And particularly in the teenage years, I've been talking to children, but I do want to talk to those that are teens. Teenage years, it's incredibly easy for teens to disrespect mom and dad, to think they know better. You may have heard me say this quote before, but I'm going to read it again. Mark Twain. Said once, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. The reason the adults laugh is because we've all been through this. But when we were 14, it was easy to look at our parents and think they didn't know anything. And then by the time you turn 21, maybe 25, you realize that your mom and dad actually did know a few things. So learn now to listen to the parents that God has given you. Lastly, this passage says to obey in the Lord. This obedience is never blind. This doesn't mean if your parents tell you to do the wrong thing in God's eyes that you do it. God wants us to do what's right for him. Before we look at why, I do want to remind us what this says to adults. Paul quotes here from the Ten Commandments. He says, honor your father and mother in chapter 6, verse 2. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. Honor is lifelong. Children only obey while they're still children, while you're not an adult. When you become an adult yourself, you don't owe your parents obedience, but you do still owe them honor. And that honor means respect, weighing their counsel, even if you choose that you need to do something else. But that honor also, as parents age, includes care at the end of life. Jesus himself criticizes the religious leaders in his day in Mark 7 because the religious leaders basically turn to their parents and say, the honor I would have given you in terms of end-of-life support, oh, I put it in the offering plate. I gave it to God. So I don't have any money left to honor you because I still have my own kids to care for and I've got this trip I'm going to go on. But don't worry, I would have honored you, but I gave it to God instead. And Jesus says that when people do that, they actually break God's law. And so Jesus is showing so clearly that honor does include end-of-life care, whatever that care looks like. And in fact, when you get to Paul's letter in 1 Timothy 5, and he's talking about which widows the churches should honor, and the honor he's talking about is financial support, he specifically mentions that if those widows have children, then those children need to show godliness and care for their parents. And so this is a reminder to all those in the room that do have parents that one of the things God calls all of us to do, that honor includes care, all life includes care, particularly at the end of life. And God has so organized this world that parents love and care for children at the beginning of life, and God calls those same children to love and care for their parents as the end of life approaches. Again, none of us knows the end of any of our days, but there is a call to honor. So that's what children are called to do. Why? Why does God say this? Look with me, kids, at verse 1. For this is right. Paul just gives us the reason that this is right. This is good and beautiful. His answer is so simple and beautiful. Now, kids, I want you to think for a second about how many of you love playing on an iPad or some kind of touch screen or a phone? One of the things about modern technology is it's simple and beautiful and clean. It's designed just to work just right. God's saying when families show honor, it's like the most amazing kind of screen in that it's simple, sleek, beautiful, just how things should be. Now, some of you are going, screen? Can I play on a screen? Paul's point here is this is good. This is how God made the world to work. God is the one that made us. He made all things. And he says that this is right and good. And when he calls us to know his son, he calls us into the way that is right and good for us. But it's not just right. Paul goes on and he reminds us that it's actually good for every single one of us. Look with me in verse 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul is pointing out that in the Ten Commandments, this is the first one with a promise. What God's saying, and he says this not just here but also in Proverbs, is that when children listen to their parents and learn from them, they grow in wisdom and they learn how to live well in this world. So if parents are trying to teach their children that life takes work and there's a rhythm to life, that you work, then you sleep at night, there's a time to play, and there's a time to work, that's actually good for you. Because you'll grow up into an adult that knows your place in this world. Adults that never learn to work end up not being able to hold down a job. They end up not being able to keep a schedule. Sometimes that ends up bad for your health if you get in the habit of poor sleep habits. What Paul is pointing out here is there's a blessing in God's commandments, that God intends to bless his people. Another example, parents are often telling their children to eat healthy. Eat your vegetables, eat your fruit, don't overeat on candy. Well, what happens if you overeat on candy all of your life? It's easy to get diabetes in our world because we're surrounded by so many things that are tasty, even if they're not good for us. If all of us listened to our parents and our grandparents and ate healthy, how much would that actually be good for us? You see, the way that God has designed the world is the general pattern is it actually does lead to blessing. Now, of course, it is true. Jesus obeyed his parents perfectly, and he died at 30. So it's not always the case that things happen perfectly this way, but Paul is reminding us, this is the general pattern for how life works. So children are called to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, and that God promises that it is truly for our good to do so. That's instructions to children. What about instructions to parents? Let's look in verse 4. Instructions to parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This instructions to parents is aimed at fathers. Why fathers? Well, the previous section talks about husbands being the head of the home. That may be why. It's also the case that all throughout the Old Testament, The New Testament, it typically uses language of brothers. And yet what is clear from the context is when it's using brothers and talking about the church, it refers to brothers and sisters. It refers to the church as a whole. Either way, fathers and mothers are in view. Now, it may also refer to the fact, and this is gendered psychology, so this is not straight out of the Bible, but as a matter of characterization, women typically are more nurturing. And that's a characterization. You have exceptions either way. But it's clear that Paul wants fathers to pay attention here. First, it tells fathers what not to do, and then it says what to do. First of all, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger. You know, it's interesting how countercultural this was when Paul wrote this. He's writing to Ephesus, major city in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had the legal code of patria potestas. That means the father's all powerful. It meant the father had all the financial assets in the home. The father had all the legal assets. He could expose a newborn, arrange marriages, force divorce, disown a child, sell a child, kill a child, all within his legal right. Now, because you're talking about human beings and because God made us to love our offspring as a matter of course, these rights weren't regularly exercised. Social convention, common sense, love of children made so that these things weren't regularly done, but the father had the legal right to do those things. And here, speaking for God, Paul tells fathers, don't exasperate your children. You have authority, I've given you this position, but don't you dare misuse it. And there are strict limits on it. How do fathers exasperate their children? Through harshness, cruelty, favoritism, overindulgence, humiliation, sarcasm, ridicule, unreasonable demands, being too controlling, and I would say even being overly permissive can in the long run be exasperating. I came across a story of a Texan rancher. He owned 2.5 million acres of a cattle ranch. And when his son was 3 years old, he was forcing the son to learn how to ride a horse at 3 years old. And the son was crying and in tears. Why was he doing it? Because he said, I'm a Benedict. Benedicts ride horses. And he was traumatizing his child and refusing to notice what was going on in front of him. Paul tells fathers, do not exasperate your children. What fathers are called to do is to seek to love their children in a way that their children mature. And children, let me remind you that the Bible actually tells kids that not to harshly rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father in 1 Timothy 5. And if there are ways that your dad or your mom is exasperating you, God actually calls families to have a loving and open dialogue where they can talk through those things, where families can talk together. So fathers, one way that you can lead in your household is being the quickest to repent of the ways and times when you do exasperate your children, to lead your family in being one of the chief repenters. And yet it is true that the opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but right discipline, true discipline. You see, what has often happened in our culture is people have seen stories of children getting exasperated. One of the saddest books I read during the 8 years I was youth and family pastor in North Jersey was a book called Breaking Their Wills. And it was a story of how religious cultures, in particular, use religion to destroy the psychology of children. And just story after story about families being controlling in ways that they ought not to. Now, it is true God has put authority, but God speaks directly to children. A father's job is to not exasperate their child. And again, fathers, let me point out to you that it doesn't say, children are told to obey their parents, but it doesn't say here, kids, don't exasperate your father. It doesn't say that. Because, you know, if you're tired from a long day of work, sometimes it can be exasperating just to hear noise in the house. But that's my problem, not the problem of my children. What to do? The opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but right discipline, true discipline. You see, because even if some people have a problem with being too harsh, our culture, as a culture, is somewhat swinging the other direction in terms of what is commended. Our culture commends an incredibly laissez-faire, hands-off, let people experiment and learn and do their own thing kind of world. Our culture is increasingly a place where it pushes to say children should just choose for themselves from the time they're young. But what should parents do? Look with me in verse 4 again. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. That phrase, bring them up, is the word nourish. It's the same word that was used in the previous passage when it talks about how every person nourishes their own body, that we care for ourselves. We don't want to knowingly harm ourselves. This idea of nourishing refers to cherishing, caring well. In the front of the bulletin, there's a quote from Mother Teresa that says, "The hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread." Nourish your children. Care for them well. Paul talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The scriptures talk about how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Exhibiting those things is how you nourish. You know, earlier I read the story, the parts of the Runaway Bunny story. Anyone remember how it ends? Anyone that's read it again and again and again? Anyone? The last line in the story, the mother bunny says, "Have a carrot." What a picture of goodness. What a picture of nourishing. "Here, have a carrot. I'm going to give you something that's good for you. I love you." And the mother's been saying that all book, but at the end, the mother demonstrates it through her love, through something that's nourishing. What could be better for a baby bunny than a nice, healthy carrot? Nourish your children. You don't want your training and instruction to look like the father in The Sound of Music, where all the children march to a whistle and are afraid that they're in the military at a young age. And what does Maria do? She comes along and challenges the dad that he's neglecting his children and he's not nourishing them. Nourishing them then means spending quality time, means spending quantity time, enjoying doing things with your children, being with them. Benjamin West, a famous painter from the Revolutionary War era, many of you probably know him, very famous Pennsylvanian. You know when he decided he wanted to be an artist? Anyone know? As a child, he got into some colored ink when his parents were out, made a big mess all over the place, and he was painting a portrait of his sister Sally. But he made this terrible mess, spilled ink all over, and his mom came in the door and said, "Why, it's Sally." And she kissed him on the top of the head. And he used to say, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." Bring them up, nourish your children, but bring them up how? In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word discipline is a general word that means training. It can mean training, instruction, discipline, correction. Sometimes we think of discipline as a negative thing, but discipline is predominantly positive. How do you teach a child good habits? How do you teach a child about setting goals, about working hard, about sex, about money, about career, about technology, about use of leisure, the role of sports in life, all of life? How do you train your children in having a proper perspective on those kinds of things? There's another quote in the bulletin. Children are great imitators. So give them something great to imitate. How are you training your children in what maturity looks like? This training includes both boundaries and independence. Those boundaries and independence look differently at different stages in a child's life. But how are you being intentional about training? Lastly, I want to remind parents to guard your responsibility. God's given it to you. This may be something that you do in levels of delegation to society and schooling. The church comes alongside and helps as well. But don't surrender it. Whatever schooling option you decide to go with, there are many great schooling options out there, but parents are to be involved in training their children. That's a part of life, is parents doing that. Further, in this seeking to train, and this, there is the call to discipline. The word for discipline has more of the idea of rebuking, admonishing, correcting. There is a sense of correction there. And this discipline, the Proverbs tell us that it includes kinds of punishment that are uncomfortable. Proverbs talks about how parents that love their children are quick to discipline them, that even the use of the rod has an appropriate place. Now, even in mentioning the rod, it's astounding to me how sometimes you can read Christian parenting books that overemphasize the rod, because the book of Proverbs has more places where it's a father appealing to his son's heart than it does references to the rod. So the rod has a place, but it's in the context of training and nourishing and appealing to the heart of your child. And lastly, the last thing we see here, that this is discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, the parent's goal isn't for your child to be the most successful person on Wall Street. You may want your parent as a goal, your goal is to help your child to learn how to be mature and to use his or her gifts, whatever they are, to serve God in this world. And those gifts could include any number of beautiful career paths. That God calls parents not to have the goal of my child will live the American dream and live it better than I did, but I want my child to grow up knowing Jesus, walking in him, being secure in him. And I want my child to understand his or her gifts in light of what Jesus is and what Jesus has done. This means as parents that the motivation for discipline, the motivation for all we do, we've got to constantly be asking ourselves, is it because we're inconvenienced, because our will wasn't done, or is it because we're wanting to discipline out of love for the Lord and out of a longing for our child to walk with the Lord? So what have we seen this morning as we've looked at this passage together? This passage isn't about behavior management. It's about gospel living. This passage is put right here in Ephesians, specifically in this context, because Paul doesn't want us to forget Ephesians 1 through 3, that our identity is we're part of the family of God, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ's death on the cross, because of his love. And that identity is given to all who trust in him. And as those who trust in him, God speaks to parent and child alike, showing us what a beautiful life looks like. To children, children calls parents to obey. Children, God calls, getting things all mixed up here. Let me try again. Children, God calls you to obey your parents. To do it in the Lord, for this is right. It's pleasing to God, and God says it's actually good for you. It's the first commandment with a promise. If you want...
What a gracious God we have. Let us look to him in prayer. But Lord our God, we do thank you that you are the perfect Father. Thank you that you are unlike any parents any of us have ever had, but that you are completely perfect and completely good. We do thank you for the good parents that we've had, and we do pray that you would help all of us to walk in your ways. For this we ask in Jesus' name.